Cosgrove Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
I've entitled this morning's message, What Gospel Preaching Does. What Gospel Preaching Does. I'd like you to keep that in mind as I read this passage of Scripture from Acts chapter 14. Now, the book of Acts could well be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, how He works in the church and what He does. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts that God the Holy Spirit caused to take place. And we can understand something about preaching or the preaching of the gospel through this passage of Scripture. Now, the setting was Paul had just been stoned for preaching the gospel. They drug him out of the city. He appeared to be dead. He rose up in front of all the disciples, and then we read in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, made many disciples, many people were saved, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, places where they'd already been run out of town. They returned, and here's what they were doing, confirming or strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, trial, stress, pressure, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attali, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. What gospel preaching does. Now, notice I didn't say what preaching does, but what gospel preaching does. Most of what goes on under the name of gospel preaching is not gospel preaching. It's actually satanically inspired. Now somebody says, why would you say something like that? Well, it's the teaching of Scripture. You see, Satan's main sphere of operation is the pulpit. This is where he speaks. Now let me show you this from the Scriptures. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Not sin, but righteousness, right living. Whose end shall be according to their works. Now, understand this. Somebody says, you're taking this too far. No, I'm not. Most preaching, didn't the Lord say, Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Many go in thereat. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. We read of the many and the few. Now I repeat, most of what goes on under the name of preaching is satanically inspired. Chew on that. It's the truth. Most of what goes on under the name of Christianity is not the truth at all. Now, for preaching to be gospel preaching, first of all, it must be the preaching of the Word. We read in verse 25 of that passage, when they had preached the Word at Perga. Now, that does not mean simply that they open up the Bible and speak from a passage in Scripture and say, I'm preaching the Word. About any false church does that. Any false preacher, he doesn't use anything but the Scriptures to promote his own doctrine. The preaching of the Word is the preaching of the Word, the gospel message from the Word, the written Word, that reveals the living Word. You remember what Paul said to Timothy? Timothy, preach the Word. Does the Word declare that God elected a people before time began? Then preach it. Does the Word declare that Christ is an effectual Savior? Then preach it. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Them also, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring in. There will, shall be one fold, one shepherd. Does the Word declare that salvation is by grace? Preach it. Now, for preaching to be gospel preaching, it must be the declaration of the Word of God. Secondly, gospel preaching is what God does through a man. It's not what men do, influenced by God or with God's help. It is what God does through a man. It's the action of God. Now, men are the instruments, but they're nothing more than that. They're instruments. It's God at work. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Preaching is God's activity where He is speaking to people through His Word. Yes, human instrumentality is used, but it's God's work. Notice what it says in verse 27. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. Thirdly, for preaching to be gospel preaching, first it has to be the preaching of the Word. Secondly, it must be what God has done. And thirdly, it must be caused by His grace. Verse 26, and they sailed to Antioch from whence they had been recommended or delivered, is the word. Delivered to the grace of God. The grace of God caused this to take place. And the grace of God was their subject. Anytime I preach, anytime true gospel preaching is preached, the grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is the subject. And fourthly, for preaching to be gospel preaching, it is a work that God always completes and fulfills. He said, my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the thing whereunto I sent it. Isaiah chapter 55. It says in verse 26, and thence they sailed to Antioch from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. It was completed. God's preaching, the gospel, never goes out in vain. It always accomplishes the purpose that God had for it. Now, in verse 21, where we began, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, the gospel of God, and had taught many. Now, my marginal reading says they made many disciples. Now, this is what gospel preaching does. It makes many disciples. It saves people. They went from being followers of the devil to followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel preaching saves people. I've already quoted this. Let me quote it again. 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, somebody may say, "Preacher, what do you mean by the term save?" That's a good question. I'll tell you exactly what I mean. If I'm saved, first of all, I'm saved from God. My sin is against Him. He is the one who has the power to cast me into hell, and He's all powerful. I'm saved from God. I'm saved from myself. I am my own worst enemy. I'm my biggest problem. For me to be saved, not only do I need to be saved from God, I need to be saved from myself. If God leaves me to myself, I'll perish. I love that scripture in Matthew chapter 1:21. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. I need to be saved from my sins. I need to be saved from God. I need to be saved from myself. I need to be saved from my sins. Now, what does that mean, to be saved from your sins? First of all, it means to be saved from the penalty of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Nothing to condemn me for. You see, if I'm saved from the penalty of my sin, that means God's justified me. That means I stand before God having never sinned. That's what justification is. It's not just as if you've never sinned. You've never sinned if you're justified. You stand before God's holy law without guilt. I need to be saved from the power of sin. You know, there was a time before God gave me a new nature when I couldn't any more believe than I could create a universe. I didn't know what repentance was. I had no love for God. I was under the complete dominion, control, and power of sin. Didn't know it. I thought if everything worked out, I could probably get out of the mess I was in. But when God revealed the gospel to me, I was then enabled to do things I could never do before He gave me this new birth. I can believe. I couldn't before. I do now. I'm in a continual state of repentance. I love God. I didn't before. I've been saved from the power of sin. And salvation is one day being saved from the very presence of sin, being perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. Now, here's what gospel preaching does. It saves many. God, the number of God's elect is a large number. It saves many. When they had made many disciples, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Now, these were places where they'd been kicked out. They'd been beaten, stoned, and kicked out. Now, why are they going back to a place like that? Because there were believers there. And believers need to hear the gospel preached over and over and over again. You see, it's mealtime for the believers. It's called feeding the flock. When the Lord said to Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes," three times. And all three times He said, "Then feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed the flock." He said to the elders, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, with He is purchased with His own blood." The preaching of the gospel is the feeding of the flock. So they go back to these places where they had been beaten up to preach again. And it says in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Now, there isn't anything more strengthening than hearing the gospel as gospel. Now, gospel preaching is when God speaks. If my voice is the only voice you hear, it won't do you any good. But if you hear God speaking from His Word, how you're strengthened to look to Christ, to rest in Him, to believe on Him. You're made to not look to yourself, but to look to Him. You know something of the joy and peace of believing. It strengthens the souls of the disciples. And it says, exhorting them. Verse 22, preaching is exhortation. Exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Now, exhortation. It's not like a lecture. A college professor gives a lecture. He gives proper data and information on a particular subject. You hear it, you know more about that subject. That's a good thing. I'm not criticizing that, but that's not preaching. Preaching is exhorting people to do something. It's encouraging. And what are we exhorting people to do? Well, first of all, we're exhorting them to do nothing. The hardest thing you're ever called upon to do is to do nothing for your salvation and look to Christ only. But we're calling upon men to come to Christ, to call on His name, to ask for mercy, to walk with Christ. It's an exhortation. It's not just presenting data. It's an exhortation. I love what that Paul said to that Philippian jailer. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas didn't say, "Well, you shouldn't be asking that. You can't be saved by what you do." They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Exhorting them to continue in the faith, looking to Christ only, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Now, in true preaching, there's no candy coating of things. You must, through much tribulation, much pressure, much stress, the stress of men not loving what you preach and persecuting you for it, and the stress of your own personal sinfulness. It's a pressing, a stressing. I'm always with me. That's my problem. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" There's always a tribulation in this thing of entering the kingdom of God, and a preacher tells it like that. He doesn't try to candy coat things or promote some kind of health, wealth gospel, how everything will be fine if you believe, your finances will be better, you'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy and you'll be wise. That's foolishness. Whenever you hear a preacher preach like that, turn him off. He doesn't know the Lord and he's not preaching the gospel. Now let's go on reading verse 23. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and they had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believe." Now, true preaching produces other preachers. It always does. Somebody hears the message and they say, "I want to declare that message." Paul said to Timothy, "The word that you've heard me among many witnesses," and this is very important. He didn't just say the word you've heard from me, but the word you've heard of me among many witnesses, that which I preach publicly. That's what a man believes, is what he preaches publicly. Not what he talks about privately, but what he preaches publicly. He said, "The same commit thou to faithful men who may be able to teach others also." And notice how he says this. He says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting." Now, in this thing of preaching, prayer is so important. You see, we know that our preaching is ineffectual, that it will do nothing unless God blesses it. And so we pray for God's blessing, showing complete dependence upon Him. And fasting represents self-denial. I mean, you could talk about the literal food fast, and no doubt that is included, but the main thing in preaching is self-denial. To preach the gospel, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to deny self-promotion and self-glory and self-anything else, self-gain, and preach the gospel. There's always fasting. There's always self-denial in the preaching of the gospel. And then it says they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, gospel preaching is always entrusting the ones we're preaching to the Lord. Now, I preach the gospel to you, but I can't make you believe. I can't make myself believe. I entrust you. I commend you to the Lord. Lord, do something for them. Now, in true gospel preaching, this is what happens. You tell the truth, and you leave people alone with the Lord. You don't try to manipulate them. You tell the truth, and you leave people alone with the Lord and entrust them to Him. Paul said in Acts 20:32, "Now I commend you to God and the word of His grace." Now let's go on reading, verse 24. "And when they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia and then sailed to Antioch. Now, when there's preaching, there's a spreading of the word. That's what was taking place. They were going everywhere preaching the gospel. Now, you can't believe the gospel, not want others to hear the gospel. I want you to believe. I want you to believe the gospel. I want you to rejoice in the gospel. They went everywhere preaching the word. There was a spreading of the word. And then we read in verse 26, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They completed it. And when they were come and gathered the church together. Now, in preaching, there is a gathering of the church together. There's something very special about the preaching of the word and God's people meeting together. This is where He promises His presence. He said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, I'm preaching to you right now, and you're in your home, but I hope through hearing the gospel, you'll see the importance of gathering yourself together to hear the gospel. There's no subject for this. TV preaching is no substitute for gathering together to hear the gospel. They gathered the church together to hear the gospel. The Lord said, where two or three are gathered together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. No, they gathered together, and here's what they were doing. They rehearsed. They declared. And this is the subject matter of all true preaching. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. I love what the Lord said to the Gadarene demonic. And the Lord was leaving, and the man that He'd healed and cast all those demons out of wanted to go with Him. He didn't want to be left behind. He wanted to be with the Lord. And the Lord said, no, you go home and tell your friends the great things God hath done for thee. And I want, by the grace of God, to do just that right now. This is what true gospel preaching is. Telling the great things God has done. Not the great things I've done, or not the great things I've done with God's help. Not look at me now, I used to be so bad, now I'm so good, and all that kind of foolishness that you'll hear from preaching. Not gospel preaching, but just preaching. No, preaching is a declaration of the great things God hath done. Now, before time began, God the Son stood as my surety, and God the Father gave Him to me, and He took full responsibility for my salvation, and God the Holy Spirit agreed that in time He would give me life because God the Son would pay for my sins and work out a perfect righteousness for me and present me before His Father, God the Father. This is the great things God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have done. And they did all this before time began. Hebrews 4:3 says the works were finished from the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy 1:9 says He saved us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. All every believer has was given them in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, in time, God the Son assumed flesh. He hadn't been a man before, but somewhere around 2,000 years ago, the Word was made flesh. God the Son, this is the great things He did. How great is this? He became flesh. And He did so for His people. The great things God has done for us. In the flesh, He kept the law for me. Everything He did as in us. He did this for every one of His people. He worked out a perfect righteousness for me. And in the flesh, He died for me. This is a great thing to think of God dying in the first place. How could that happen? I don't know, but He did. The God-man died. Why did He die? Because of sin. My sin became His sin. He became guilty of the commission of that sin. And God's wrath came down upon him because God's a holy God and a just God. And you know what he did? He did what no one else could do. When he died, my sin was put away. Now the reason hell is eternal is because a sinner can never satisfy God. Their death can never satisfy him. The death of Jesus Christ satisfied his Father. God said, because of what he did, I can ask no more. I'm completely satisfied with that sinner for whom he died. I'm not looking for anything else. And when he was raised from the dead, he was raised from our justification. Now here's what the great thing God did for me. Here I am, in and of myself, nothing but sin. He made it to where I'm just before him. To where I have never sinned. To where I have no guilt. That I stand before God's law without fault. You want to talk about a great thing? Him taking somebody like me, as sinful as I am, and making me to be without sin just before him. Oh, the great things God did. He gave me a new heart. He gave me a new nature. I was born again by the Spirit of God. I was given a nature that was not there before, a new heart that was not there before. This is the great things he has done. You know, when my experience, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I believe that's the great thing God has done. He's given me faith. I'm in a continual state of repentance, a change of mind. That's the great thing God has done. I love God. We love him because he first loved us. That's the great thing God has done. I persevere in the faith. That's because he keeps me and he preserves me and causes me to continue in the faith. This is the great thing God has done. And oh, when I stand in glory and am perfectly conformed to the image of his Son, made in the likeness of Jesus Christ, oh, then it will be seen the great things God has done. Now, let me tell you this about myself. And every believer will chime in with me. I'm a trophy of grace. My salvation will be a testimony that salvation really is all of grace. And look what God's grace can do. I'm not talking about looking at me now. I'm talking about when I stand before his throne, justified, glorified, perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, I'm going to be a testimony. Look what God has done. Now that's what the preaching of the gospel does. We have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church right or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Niver praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you. That's our prayer. Amen.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send a request to todd.nibert@gmail.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.